Why don't we pray? Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, the privilege it is to worship you. Fill us now with your spirit as we study your word. All that you do, Holy Spirit, is point us to Jesus. And that's, we just want to be filled. We want to see Jesus in our time together here today. So we thank you for this gathering. We thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to bring. And we pray, Lord, I just have to pray for those churches this morning, wherever your word is being taught, that it would go forward in power, in might, and in truth. And that we would just, you know, churches everywhere, would just stick to what you have in your word for your people, especially at this time. And for those churches that have chosen to do otherwise, Lord, you know, some churches still aren't gathering. We pray, Lord, that pastors being led by your spirit, we pray. But Lord, we pray that your body, your people would not neglect the gathering together, the fellowship. Especially in this day, we need you, Lord. We need all that you have for us. We need all that you would do in your church to make it a glorious church. Because we believe, Lord, that you are returning soon. And we want to be the bride that's ready for you, Lord. So teach us now. You know, we can only speak for ourselves here this morning. Teach us through your spirit, and that we would handle your word carefully, accurately, as you teach us by your spirit. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few verses this morning. You can stand. We'll read God's word together. And beginning with verse 1, we're told, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Amen? Have a seat. You know, labels. We like using labels, and we use a lot of labels, don't we? But labels, when I say labels, we label people, label food. Yeah. The cans of food that are labeled, you trust those, right? Not always accurate. They can be dangerous even. You know, a label, how about like just a popular label today, peaceful protesters, right? That's accurate. Maybe not. But labels, like I said, they can be useful, not always accurate, and so often they're misleading and nowhere more true than when it comes to the church, because we have our labels. A lot of labels to describe the different flavors of Christianity throughout the church. Liberal, fundamentalist, evangelical, orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, high church, nonconformist, as I look around. Charismatic, non-charismatic, Pentecostal. Pick one. A lot of labels in the church today, and they have been for centuries. And there's a lot of controversy. Since the beginning, you know, of the church, there's been controversy, and it's been plagued by controversy, you know, and matter of fact, it's proof that the church isn't in heaven yet because of the controversies that take place in the church. You know, debates have raged over doctrine, church government, worship, there's socialism in the church today, social issues, a lot of controversy in church today. How you teach the word, whether you do it, you know, by topic, whether you do it by, you know, verse by verse, whether you use the word of God at all. Let's use a popular movie for the day and go by that. You know, use that as a springboard to jump off into whatever message there might be. So a lot of controversy, a lot of debates. And we know, you know, recent times, well, for some time now, a lot of controversy, one of the biggest areas of controversy in the church that has been and still exists somewhat today, has been this whole debate over the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And so there are Pentecostals, charismatics, non-charismatics. To this we should probably add, you know, I couldn't care less-o-matics. But it's an important topic and it's an important issue as far as the role of the Holy Spirit, you know, who he is and what he does. And so today as we begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a three-chapter section and study on the spiritual gifts and the proper use of these gifts in the church. overuse, underuse, what they look like, what they don't look like, which ones are for today, which ones have, you know, expired, non-existent. I like this. No. So we're going to take a look at that. We're here at Calvary. You know, we come from diverse backgrounds in this body. Huge body, but diverse backgrounds. You know, some have come from more Pentecostal style. Some have come out of more conservative and, well, I don't know if there's any more conservative than Calvary here lately, but more liberal, so to speak. Matter of fact, when it comes to Pentecostal, you know, they're told, and I don't know if you've ever heard this, but unless you speak in tongues, then you're not saved. That's a popular doctrine. You know, still others are from the more soft charismatic background where you're just confused. What does it all mean when it comes to the use of the gifts? So again, three chapter study. Well, we're just going to look at the first three verses which we've read this morning, but in a few weeks we're going to start taking a bit more of a comprehensive look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at his role and his, you know, what he does. We're going to look at from the Bible about the Holy Spirit. I think it's important that we get on, you know, that we're all on the same page when it comes to the person, the power, the presence, and the, you know, the program of the Holy Spirit. Because, well, let me ask, you have it dialed in, right? You have him dialed in. You know what he is, what he does, who he is. I don't know. If you do, you should be teaching, because I don't so much. So that's what we're going to study, you know, through the scripture and what he does. You know, because too many people today, you know, they're drawing their theology from their experiences rather than from God's word. So it's no wonder, you know, you've got lady calling up a Christian TV program to express her joy that her dog was barking in tongues. A little off there. Anyway, so I hope we'll do a bit better of a job, you know, in our study of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we look at this, you know, we've read the text, but in verse 1, there's this big problem in the church. And so this is what he's addressing. You know, now concerning spiritual gifts. Yours is probably in italics. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Again, Paul's been dealing, you know, with and has dealt with several of the problems that they wrote to him about. And so he's addressing these issues. And they were, in his response in all of this, he's pointed out that they were carnal, you know, in other words, acting as immature little babies, he told them. And they were divided into factions because of their jealousies. And they were struggling with immorality and perversion in the church at Corinth. And what comes perhaps as a little bit of a surprise is to realize that this church in Corinth, they believed in and they practiced the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's crazy. There was a dichotomy taking place in the church. And so he's writing now to correct some of the issues. You know, matter of fact, by modern standards, this church would be called a holy roller church because of what was taking place in the church and the use of the gifts. But for all of their spiritual gifts, they were horribly, horribly spiritually immature. And so he commands them, you know, or commends them for the abundance of their spiritual gifts, but he tells them, you know, I commend you. You're using the gifts, but you're using them wrong. They're not right. You know, you ain't right, he's telling them. And so he begins here with the words, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he's saying something that's sure to rise the ire of the Christians there in Corinth, because they were ignorant of spiritual gifts. In other words, you know, you think you got this thing wired. You got it down. They thought. But he said, you're ignorant. I think the church today is ignorant, still today, pertaining to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Really do. Again, controversy in the church about the use of the gifts, the spiritual gifts. You know, we know that they had written a letter to Paul asking him to, you know, what's your view, Apostle Paul, on the use of the gifts? And he writes back to them answering each of their concerns and begins with this new one. You know, this new answer is now concerning. And notice, that the word gifts, in your Bible, is it italicized? It's in italics, yes? Okay, that's for a reason, because it wasn't in the original text. that word gifts. It was supplied perhaps by more, well, we know by translators, because it's not found in the original. Literally, though, verse 1 would read, "Now about spirituals." I do not want you to be ignorant. Spirituals, you know, it's not referring to gospel, you know, old folk songs. That's what they would refer to spirituals in the South way back when, you know, when they were worshiping. They were spirituals. But the idea is this. Paul wants to speak to them about spiritual things, about things relating to the spiritual life. That's what he's referring to. So as we read this, almost detect perhaps even a sigh of relief in Paul's tone when he says this. You know, because for the past 11 chapters, you know, he's been dealing with these carnal attitudes and their actions and behaviors, and most of them were all wrong, and that's why they wrote. Someone recognized there was an issue, and so he had addressed all these things, and so maybe there's a little bit of a relief, you know, because he had rebuked them mightily, the church at Corinth. And now finally, he can begin to discuss. Okay, now let's get down to brass tacks. Let's get down to the spiritual matters. Let's get down to the important things he's telling them. You know, when we have a firm grasp and understanding of these spiritual matters, you know, then our carnal behaviors are going to be held in check. Remember, again, there was this war that was raging around them, you know, and even within us, this war that rages, you know, the spiritual and the carnal natures that, you know, all battling at the same time for control of what? For the control of our very lives. And that's what was taking place then and what takes place with us today. And so I believe that as we spend, you know, as a matter of fact, we spend too much time, I think, too much energy even, trying to beat down our carnal natures, don't we? Remember the back in the day, and even today, you know, you've got those that flog themselves, trying to beat down the flesh. But I think if we just would spend more time strengthening and building up our spiritual natures, you know, the Spirit, you know, the Spirit will just take care of the, you know, what you pour in other words, is what builds you up, not what you always try to push down. So he doesn't want them to be ignorant, which apparently they were. And that's why he writes to them these things in these three chapters. You know, this ignorance, it's not a bad word. We look at this, it's like, well, how dare you? But it simply means not knowing, not informed. And that's what he's telling them. And it's amazing. It really is. After, you know, some 2,000 years ago, Paul didn't want the believers to be ignorant. And yet here we are, you know, 2020, and many people are still ignorant concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, they're ignorant of the Holy Spirit. And this ignorance can be manifested in a few ways. First, you know, it's simply not knowing that there, you know, that there's even such a thing as spiritual gifts. Churches teach that. They don't even exist. They were done away with. Well, we'll see differently, because that's not true. Secondly, again, ignorance of what the gifts of the Spirit even are. And third, you know, an ignorance of not understanding the purpose of those gifts. Now, why did God give these to us in the first place? And fourth, there's this ignorance of how these gifts are to operate properly within the individual in the body of Christ. So we're going to look at those. And he names a lot, as a matter of fact. And we'll begin that, taking a look at those soon. But remember the Corinthians, they're a church. They're on fire. You know, we sang this song earlier about being a flame, my heart a flame. Make my heart a flame, return that. You know, however the song went, John knows. There we go, soul on fire. Right? Thank you. They were on fire, supernatural, spiritual gifts, but they were still ignorant of spiritual things. That's what he's saying. And the reason I'm making a point of this is because there are those Pentecostals and charismatic and, you know, churches who think that they are somehow, some way more mature, you know, and have attained a deeper spiritual or a level of spiritual maturity than those who are part of other churches because they use the gifts more. Have you ever been to the services where you go and everybody's speaking in tongues? You know, when we were in Africa, you know, praying, just, oh, man. The louder you pray, everybody all at the same time, then God must hear you. Although I did like the dancing. I got to admit, you know, church, you know, it wasn't church unless you danced. Maybe we could do that, John. Yeah. I'm not talking interpretive dancing either. These folks, they danced anyway. But it should also be clear to us that, you know, familiarity with the spiritual gifts does not guarantee spiritual maturity. Doesn't guarantee that. In fact, You know, maybe your experience, my experience, you know, for sure, you know, some of the most carnal Christians I've ever met speak in tongues and they dance in worship. Yet, some of the most loving, most mature believers that I've known, you know, they don't even believe that the gifts are for today. And you know what? We're all going to be in heaven. It doesn't mean they love Jesus any more or any less. And doesn't mean you do either, or I do. So as we're going to see, you know, the issue isn't whether or not, you know, a person has the Holy Spirit, but whether or not the Spirit has the person. So a lot of ignorance, like I said, about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And it's sad because there's so much clear teaching in the Bible on the subject of the person of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. And so he, Paul, you know, he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant of this, you know, of his ministry, of the Spirit's ministry. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant either. And so that's why we're going to take time over the next few weeks to study these things in depth of who he is, so we can all be on the same page. We're not going to just jump off into the gifts, as a matter of fact. We're going to take time to study the Holy Spirit. You know, it's been my experience that when we study the Holy Spirit, we understand the Holy Spirit, the church gets on fire. You want to get on fire? Because it honors God. Well, now, here we go. We're going to get all Pentecostal and charismatic. Maybe. Whoa, wait a minute. There was a praise the Lord there. Anyway. But we don't want to just be studying. We also want to seek to put into practice decently and in order the things of the Spirit. Because it's not about feelings. It's not about the experience. It's about Him. Because truth, you know, truth isn't ours until we do. And it's not what I think truth is. It's about truth from the Word. Notice in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I think it's a bit hard to understand how these verses relate to the subject of spiritual things. You know, why did Paul even throw these verses in here? What Paul is doing here, he's taking a step back from the narrow discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the broader issue of the goal of the Holy Spirit's ministry, which brings people, his goal is to bring people to Christ as Lord and Savior. That's his goal. Everything the Holy Spirit does is points people to Jesus. Everything. All that he does. So consider that as we will be studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You go to some churches today and you see the gifts in operation. When you see that, you hear that, do you see it pointing people to Christ? Is it edifying the body? We'll look at that. We'll talk about that. So he's talking about these idols, these dumb idols. And that's not dumb as in stupid, but dumb as in not speaking. That's what he's talking about. Matter of fact, we're told in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, you know, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They've mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. That's a rebuke. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Idols. And I think some people sadly, they make the gifts and their use of the gifts their idol. We're not going to do that. Again, decently in order, as we study the Holy Spirit and as he pours himself out, we'll see. We'll understand. I hope we have an understanding. And so what he's saying, you know, there was a time when they were ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. They worshiped and they followed these worthless idols, carried away in their ignorance, not their arrogance, but in their ignorance. And they, you know, led into all manner of foolishness, he told them, is what he's saying. So before their conversion, you know, the Corinthians, you know, we know they were idol-worshiping pagans, enemies of God. And Paul says that they were carried away by these idols or to these idols. This word carried away, it translates to a word meaning to be led under and an armed guard. In other words, that's what that means, what it looks like. Like a prisoner being led away to a prison or even to their execution is what that means. And it's a perfect picture, you know, of a person before their conversion, before they've given their life to Christ. You know, we were once captives. We were slaves to sin, slaves. You know, we were being led away to our death, to our execution. You know, matter of fact, led to live forced to live in a certain way even by our idols. What do I mean by that? You know, non-Christians. And you may remember when you were a non-Christian, you know, where you'd love to declare your freedom. I love to declare my freedom to do what I wanted to do. And so people think that becoming a Christian, you know, is giving up a freedom that I have. And they see the Christian life as a narrow straitjacket of rules and regulations. You know, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go out with girls that do. Well, that kind of thing. Thank you for not smoking. So several people, you know, I've shared with have resisted by saying that, you know, they enjoyed their freedom, but they aren't free. They aren't free. Slaves to sin, bondage to Satan, and tragedy is they can't even see it. You know, they've come to mistake their bondage, however, for freedom. We were there. Anybody here grow up in a church home? Yeah. My daughter growing up in a church home. I grew up kind of in a church home. Folks hadn't surrendered their life to the Lord, but we went to church. Why? I lived in Oklahoma. Everybody's a Christian in Oklahoma, right? We go to church. It's what you do. We grew up in a church home. And then we moved to California. We hung on to the church thing for a while, but kind of get a knowledge of the Bible, somewhat. Had a knowledge of the Bible. I thought I did. You know, I even got baptized when I was 12. Thankfully, you know, I surrendered my life to the Lord later on, and I'm glad in the 10 years or so between the time I was 12 and the time I gave my life to the Lord that God didn't punch my ticket. But I was totally ignorant of the truth for some time, even though I went to church. I was in a youth group. But, you know, but I merely chose not to walk in the truth. Got to my teen years, turned away from from most anything that had to do with God. Decided to try my hand at a few things. But my pursuit of freedom took me to places that I'm not proud of, without a doubt. However, I thought I was free. I had the freedom to do those things. But the foundation of what little truth I did know and understanding, you know, those things I understood, they would not be destroyed. Those little things that I did know, you may be in the same boat. Those little things that were pumped into you, they weren't destroyed. Because, you know, got to consider the freedom of my rebellion, your rebellion, that wasn't freedom. It was bondage. You know, and times now that, you know, we can't even... Perhaps we're over that, where you just shed tears, you know, of shame and agony, you know, for the stupid things that you've done, that I've done, but we've been forgiven now. Those things have been removed. You know, to those that don't know Christ, you know, those before their conversion, think of this, you know, the Corinthian worshiper, you know, they worship these idols, and those idols that could never, you know, they could neither hear, they couldn't answer them, they couldn't walk, they couldn't speak. Imagine these little idols running around. Those are horror movies. But after their conversion, what happened is the Corinthians were filled with the Holy Spirit and they entered into this new spiritual reality, just like we have, those have, of you that have given your life to Christ. New spiritual reality. You remember the day you gave your life to Christ, almost like the world, whole new light. Your life was changed. Amen? And so in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think students of the Bible have long pondered over, again, why did Paul write this? Certainly, you know, it's true. It's quite obvious. But why? Why did he insert that right here in the middle of the discussion of spiritual things? It's a good question to ask. Well, why? Must be a conclusion to find, you know, to be a conclusion to what we find in verse 2, because he begins, therefore, whenever we see that, it's always, you know, springboard from what was there before he said that. And so if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he or she could never say Jesus is accursed. Can never say that. So only those who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit could say such a thing. right? You know, a living example of that at one time, a martyred example. You know, it was the Pledge of Allegiance to Rome to recite a formula, what Jesus or Caesar is Lord. And then, you know, they would then burn a pinch of incense. You know, Jesus is, or Caesar is Lord, they'd burn a little incense in their proclamation of that. You know, in the early century of the church, however, countless thousands of Christians were martyred for their faith simply because they would confess no one Lord but Jesus Christ. And so they were martyred. You had Polycarp. You know, he was a student of John, the apostle. And Polycarp, you know, when he was an old man, he was in his 80s, rounded up in persecution of the Christian leaders of the church at the time, there in the first. And he was offered a chance to recant his belief in his, you know, in the Lord. Just recant that. Just say he's not. As he stood there, proconsul said, "Worship Caesar as Lord, blaspheme Christ, and I will let you go." And Polycarp looked him right in the eye. You imagine? Looked him right in the eye. And he said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? 80-some years old. I love the old. What are you going to do? So rather than deny Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon Polycarp, becomes, you know, those moments with us, and he gives a person the power at that point, the dunamis power, to declare what? Jesus is Lord. That's what he does. And Paul says it this way, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't mean to simply mouth the words, however, Jesus is Lord. It's not what he's saying. You know, for Paul to say something meant to live it. And he saw a person's profession of this as the first step towards their whole Christian walk. And Jesus said, you know, that there would be many who would call him Lord, but who didn't own him as Lord. And to Jesus, these, Jesus says what? I don't know you. I don't know you. You might say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do Lord, Lord. You can profess all you want, but unless you obey my commands, it doesn't matter. So in other words, it's possible to mouth the right word. Well, I said the prayer, right? But it's possible to mouth the words and sound like a Christian when in fact a person isn't even born again. But that's not what Paul's saying here. A close look at his letters here reveals that, you know, when he referred to our spoken confession, what did he mean? He meant in terms of our whole lifestyle, is what he's saying. Our actions and others speak louder than words. And that's what Paul's referring to here. Jesus, he says, is Lord. And we say that. I can't tell you the fun I have with some of these studies. I should say the fun the Holy Spirit has with me. So the first creed of the Christian church were these words, Jesus is Lord. That was his creed. That was the church's creed. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. You know, Peter preached to the crowd in Jerusalem. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this, Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord, both Lord and Christ. And the rest of, you know, the entirety of, you know, the book of Acts, it shows how the disciples, you know, they looked to Jesus as Lord. Not just speaking the words. They died for those words. They were martyred for those words, save John. Those three simple words, Jesus is Lord, clearly defined their entire theology. They really didn't need to say any more. Matter of fact, they looked at him and they said, they knew, what? That they had been with Jesus. And so to say that Jesus is Lord means what? That he is the master, that he is the king, that he, you know, that he is my Lord. There's a difference. Lordship. You're a servant whose one desire is to live a life of obedience and a life of, you know, a faithful service. And it is tragic. Tragic that today there are those who think, you know, that owning Christ as Lord is an option for the... He's not. It's not. You know, I mentioned earlier that the church had always had its controversies. It always will have its controversies. Another one of the debates that's being waged among Christians today, as a matter of fact, is called the Lordship debate. Did you know that? It's been around for a long time, lordship debate. In other words, two basic sides of the issue that, those that say a person can have Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. Some people believe that. And those who say that if he's not Lord, then he's not Savior. Maybe you've not even ever been part of that formal discussion on that issue, but the heart of the debate is, it's common. And I've heard it. I've discussed that with people, as a matter of fact. See it every time you meet a person who claims to be a Christian, but whose lives are in blatant compromise of their profession. Maybe you've worked with someone like that, a family member that is living like that, or a friend. I don't know, hopefully you're not in that place yourself, but an example would be the person that attends, let's say they go to a Harvest Crusade. You ever been to a Harvest Crusade? Awesome, huh? Awesome. That's where they have a concert and they present the gospel. Greg Laurie will present, or Billy Graham Crusade. Franklin Graham, his grandson's doing it now. But they go to a concert like that or a crusade and they go forward, they give their life to Christ. Wonderful, a moving experience, whatever. But then their spiritual life never went anywhere, never goes anywhere after that. And they live their lives, and continued in the same sinful patterns that they had, weeks before they even went to the concert or to the event. And I've heard people tell me of this, that individual that attended the concert, and they'll say, well, he accepted Christ as Savior, but he just hasn't taken him as Lord yet. You ever heard that? It's kind of where you just nod but something inside, you just go, what? What? Can that happen? Can we chop up Jesus into different pieces? Can a person take Jesus as Savior but not Lord? Can a person enjoy the goodies without the commitment, in other words? Can you slice and dice the work of Christ into a salad bar religion? Yeah, you can. A little eternal life, but no obedience. No, you can't. You cannot do that. We can't do that. Jesus, if he's not Lord, then he's not the Savior. If he's not our Lord, it's heartbreaking. The gift of salvation is only received when a person repents of their sin, their rebellion, and they turn. They turn away from that completely, and they turn to the Lord Jesus. And they say, when they tell him, you are my Lord. But it's more than just saying it, it's now doing it. It's being it. Him being your Lord. Again, Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So the first creed of the Christian church is still the best creed, I think, for the, and that's what, that Jesus is Lord. What more do we need to do? Also notice, carefully what Paul's saying here in verse 3. Let's read it again. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's the one who brings a person to the realization that Jesus is Lord. That's what he does. What does he do then? He then enables a person to live under the lordship of Christ. Before Christ, like I said, slaves to sin. We were led away by those dumb idols. We each had them. We were led away. Idols of the world, which can neither hear, they can't answer us, like I said. But the Holy Spirit came, and he comes still today to people. And what does he do? He opens our eyes. But what does he open our eyes to? He opens our eyes to the truth. The truth of who Christ is. And then he brings the new life in Christ. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are aimed at this one thing. Keep that in mind. Aimed at this one thing. And that's to bring people to the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of the gifts. not to make us flashy and exciting, not to mark us as being spiritually superior, not to wow the crowds into thinking that we're spiritual, to draw attention to ourselves, no. Not to some way or another to show people how great of a spiritual man or woman I am. They're meant as tools to shape us into the image of Christ, that God might be glorified in all things through him. And we're going to study that. We're going to look it up, and we're going to see that. But we need first, we're going to look at who the Holy Spirit is next couple of Sundays. Do you want to know? You want to be on the same page? You know, the one thing that he does, okay, this is what he does, how he works, but he brings unity. Where the Spirit is absent, there's disunity. Where the Spirit is, there's unity. And who doesn't want to be unified? You know, when there's dissension and division in the truth, someone's lacking the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, leadership of this church, I'm one of those, I'm odd. You know, people have called me, well, you've probably called me that, odd. A lot of elder boards have an odd number. Of course, we're odd guys, but an odd number on the board. A lot do. That way they can break the tie if there's to come to an agreement or whatever. We don't do that. I like an even number on the elder board, an even number. I don't care if it's odd, but I just like even. Because if we're not in agreement, then one of us isn't hearing from the Holy Spirit. So we don't make a decision. We don't move forward unless there's a consensus, unless there's an agreement. Maybe that's where we're just slow moving. I don't know. No, we agree only if the Holy Spirit's present. And that's the way the body operates. And this is what he's telling them. There's dissension, there's division because you have a misuse of the gifts. Because you don't have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And he says, let's make it right. Let's learn together, he tells them. And he's going to spend 3 chapters doing that. And so this morning, no matter what your background is, your church background has been, just pray. Just pray that God will open your heart to the truth about who the Holy Spirit is, about his works, about what he does. And as we study these things, we're going to study these things for the next several weeks. I pray it's good. I don't know. We'll see. And don't let prejudice or experience color your judgment. You know, instead, let the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, renew your mind in the truth of God. And invite someone. Invite somebody. Maybe they need to be enlightened as well. So let me ask, is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you know he's risen? No, he's risen indeed. Is Jesus is risen? There you go. See, I'm going to get a little pinnacle. You know, if he's not the Lord of your life, then Christianity, your Christianity, a person's Christianity is shallow, is lacking. You know, to take Jesus as Lord doesn't mean you'll never sin again. Boy, wouldn't that be great? But it does mean that obedience to God, that becomes the real desire of my. It means you stop rationalizing your sin. It means you repent of your waywardness. And what do we do? We just simply go to God and we ask for forgiveness, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all. That's what it means. Somebody's watching or somebody, you know, I'm living in sin. I'm still holding on to this thing I need to let. I need, you know. But, you know, people living in that place making excuses for their sin while all the time living under this illusion that, you know, that their soul is safe with God. Now, I just plead with these people. Maybe you know that person. Just plead. Wake up. Wake up. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Or you have a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. Misunderstanding of who God is, who Jesus really is. The Word of God says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things? But we're not people like that. Certainly we're not people that want to be like that, are we? We're people that want to obey. We're the church that wants to be holy. We're the church that God's Holy Spirit is upon today. And we just want a clearer understanding. So we pray that he brings more focus in our life for his glory. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being who you are. You are personal. You're a personal God because you sent Jesus. You love us. You work in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you. And help us this week just to walk, just to walk, just to consider our walk with you. And we, you know, no matter where we're at in our walk with you, we could use more Holy Spirit. We could use more of you in our lives to permeate every part of our lives. And we're going to talk about that. Even the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, now that's Pentecost. But it's true what your word tells us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'd even desire that. To do these things decently in order. To see you glorified in our lives. To see you glorified in our church. In our community. So Lord, help us to understand these things so that we might be who you want us to be, of course, but that so we have better understanding so we might operate in the way that you would have us operate for your glory, for the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, who suffered and died for us, who resurrected himself so that we might be one day resurrected with you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence and your power and your grace. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus.